Let me ask you a question as we begin. Have the things you experienced in the past and the things you experienced because of the decisions that you've made, do they affect decisions you make today?
Yes.
Oh, wow, there's some quick yeses. They do if we remember them, right? We should. And if we remember those things, what we've experienced and the decisions that we made, if we remember them, they'll tend to cause us either to have confidence or maybe caution in the decisions in front of us, right?
Yes.
And that's exactly what we see Joshua telling the people in our passage this morning. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. It's been a several months journey through the book, but we're at chapter 23 now. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in a chair in front of you, or poke somebody and say, hey, could you hand that one over to me? We want you to look at the scriptures as we read. Well, it begins this way. Verse 1, now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years. So here's the setting. Joshua's old at this point. He says it, he is, and he calls for, it says all Israel, and then he identifies basically the leaders. So really, it seems to mean that while he wants to address all of them, he's bringing the leaders as those who represent all the people. And it says, after many days, and when the Lord had given rest. So after the conquest of the land, this is probably well after that. They've gone in, and all the power centers, they've defeated all of those. The land has been allotted. It's been divided between the different tribes. They have it. They have before them yet each tribe to finish driving out the people. But what Joshua has been called to do, he's done it. It's a long time afterwards, and he calls these leaders together. And think about it. Joshua has been a great leader. Joshua has been a godly leader. And he's old, and he calls the leaders to him. I just thought about it, and wouldn't you think the leaders that would come to him would wonder, I wonder what he has to say. Come with some anticipation about what is it? He's near the end of his life. What is he going to say? Do you ever think about what you would want to say at the end of your life to your loved ones or those close to you? You ever think about it? Probably if you're older, you do a little bit more so, I think. But yeah. So this is a setting that takes place. And Joshua, then he does two things. So let me pick it up from there and read up through verse 11. He says to them, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. As for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God, he is who fights for you just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. All right, so here we see now Joshua, he has the leaders called in front of him. He reminds them and then he charges them. Look at what he reminds them. We see in verses 3 to 5. He reminds them of God's faithfulness. You have seen all that the Lord has done to these nations because of you. I really like that because of you in there. You notice that? I mean, what can that mean except because he loves you? Because he's made a promise for you. Because he has something good for you, he has done all of this for you. He's reminding them, God's been fighting for you. He'll continue to fight for you until the people are all driven out. Just as he's done, just as he promised he would do. So see, here, first of all, he's reminding the people what God has done for them. Asking them to think about it. You ever take time to think about God's faithfulness to you? I confess I'm not very good about it. I don't know if it's my personality or my experiences, but I'm always looking ahead. Sometimes I say, why don't you stop and think about what you've just seen or what you've experienced? Do you think about God's faithfulness? This is what's they're being challenged to do here. To remember what God's done. And then he charges them. He charges them to be then faithful back to God. As God's been faithful to you, be faithful to God. And he charges them to be faithful in three ways. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, he says, be very firm to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. He's very clear. Be very firm to keep and do all of it. And then he gives them two reasons. There's two so that we see in here. So that you don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And so that expression to turn to the right hand or to the left, that's just an expression that means that you don't get off course. That you don't, by your wandering, create space for something different. In other words, he's saying, stay the course so you don't wander off the course. And it's good counsel. Don't leave space for other things in your life. And then secondly, so that you'll not associate with these nations. And by that, we can see he says, and mention the name of their gods, swear by them, serve them, or bow down to them. In other words, what he's saying is that they influence you to the point that you begin to worship their gods. Don't form relationships with those who will draw you away from God, and in particular, to draw you to worship what they worship. In other words, he's saying, follow the word of God so that you don't follow the ways of the world. You know, it's kind of like we tell our kids, you know, eat your meat and potatoes and vegetables, and then you can have dessert. Why do we do that? So they get pretty full on the good food, right? And so that they're not feasting on dessert or rummaging through the kitchen after the meal trying to find something else that they like. Get filled up with the good things. Do what is good in your life. Secondly, so he calls for faithfulness by being firm to follow the word. In verses 8 and 10, he says, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you've done to this day. Cling to. It means to be faithful to or to be loyal to. You know what's really interesting about this word? This is a word that is used back in Genesis 2:24. If you're an old King James person, it's the old leave and cleave. Just like in marriage, a man and a woman are to leave their parents and cleave to their spouse, here he's saying they should cleave to the Lord. Some of those translations say to be joined to or hold fast to or bond with or be united to. So Joshua's talking about a very special relationship that they would have with God. The reason, the four we have here, is for what the Lord has already done for them. That he's driven out these great and strong nations, and also because It is God who fights for you. He has fought for you, and he is fighting, and he will fight for you, and this is what he promised he would do. So secondly, he's saying, stay faithful to the Lord by clinging to him, by clinging to him. And thirdly, verse 11, he says, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Take diligent heed. In other words, be intentional. This is a choice. This is a choice. It's an action, not a feeling that he's talking about. If we define love by God's demonstration, then we know it's a choice, and we know that it's an action, and we also know this for the well-being of another. Here, the well-being of God is that his glory would be seen. By how we love God, it pictures, it shows those around us the greatness of who God is. God's love also shows us that it doesn't demand something in return. So if we would really love God like we should, it means it's not conditional. It's not like, God, if you don't bless me the way I want to, then I won't love you. I would never say that. But we might live that way. This love is that they're being called to. I mean, this is a love. This choice and this action is for the good and the glory of God, and it's not primarily for people to get what they want. So here's our point in our first section. Remember God's faithfulness to you so that you remain faithful to God. Remember how he's been faithful to you. That will help you to be faithful to God. See, Joshua's reminding Israel, God has shown his faithfulness to them by keeping his promise to give them this land. He's reminding them that God promised that he would help them finish driving out the inhabitants. And so he then charged them, be faithful to God by loving him, by keeping his word, by clinging to him. Has God been faithful to you and me? Few people know that. Of course he has. He's still faithful. He has been and he still is. Yes, of course he is. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is who God is. He is faithful. And sometimes we make this mistake of thinking God's faithfulness means he gives me what I want him to give me. That's not what it means. He is faithful to himself, to who he is. So sometimes people in the midst of our disappointment, we let it become a disappointment with God. Sometimes fear, sometimes a tragedy that we face, sometimes things like that, we can get so focused on our circumstance and our dislike, discomfort with it, that we forget God's faithfulness. And let me say this, if we stay there, our belief in his faithfulness will get less and less and less. So it's important that we maintain our understanding of God's faithfulness. So let me give you three ways we can define God's faithfulness, all right? God's faithfulness is, number one, it's being true to his character. God's faithfulness means he is true to his character. He always will be. Now, people are fickle. We are, right? All of us are. That means that we're not always consistent. We try to be pretty much, maybe, some a lot more maybe than others, but we're not always. But God always is. He will always be sovereign. Amen? And because he's good, I'm glad he is, right? God will always be merciful. He always has compassion. And all we have to do is think through the attributes of God, and we can know he always will be. In fact, one of his attributes is that big word called immutable. It means he doesn't change. So God's faithfulness means he's always going to be true to his character. Secondly, It means fulfilling his promises. God is faithful to his purposes and his promises. He's faithful to what he says he will do. And his promises, they're always good. People's faithfulness to their promises, well, not always are their promises good. But again, people fail. From time to time, people will fail. God will not. If he said it, he will do it. And his promises are always best. Amen? His promises that he makes are best. His will for our lives, what he wants, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, his will is always that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's perfect. That is what he has for us. And so people are not always. And if we think about God's promises, I mean, let's go way back to the beginning. Let's go to the garden, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. They opened the door to sin. They gave in, and sin entered and infected the entire human race as it continues to infect even us today. And God promised way back then, he promised humanity, he'd send a redeemer. He would send one who would rescue people from the power of sin to condemn and control people. And he did, and his name is Jesus Christ. It is, who provided the means for our forgiveness and freedom from the power of sin over us, the power of sin to control our lives and to give us a new identity. To make us into a new people, an opportunity for a truly abundant life. God promised it way back then, and as we read through scriptures, we keep seeing that promise is coming. He's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, until we see Jesus Christ. Boom. It's been brought into effect. And he did it. And he's coming again. And what has he promised? He's coming again. He's promised a new heavens and a new earth. Is it going to happen? Yes. He's promised a resurrection to life for those who believe in him. Is it going to happen? Yes. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Yes, we do. He fulfills his promises. God's faithfulness is, thirdly, not necessarily our comfort, honor, or worldly success. Ouch, right? That's one we don't like. We wish God would be faithful just to keep our life safe and comfortable and happy and prosperous and all those things, but that's not what his faithfulness is. Because his purposes are better and they're higher. It's not necessarily just our comfort. That's why we say that our vision is to help others walk with Jesus and become disciple makers, because we know that that's what God's purpose and will is for us. And so let's just live within it. Joshua's message here: you're God's chosen and beloved people. He has shown you, know it, and live in it. You know, it's kind of like reminding young people in your home. And in your family, you have all that you need. Stay here, live in it. Don't go live in the gutter. That's basically what Joshua is saying. God's giving you all that you need, all that's good. Stay there, stay faithful to him. He will be faithful to what he has promised. In the rest of the chapter now, let's take a look at that. Joshua gives some reasons really to be fearful of not being faithful. So let's take a look at what he says here, beginning at verse 12. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. So Joshua gives them here, there's two if-thens here in the warning, and there's a little reminder in the midst of it, but let's take a look. The first if-then warning in verses 12 and 13. It's really interesting. He uses two of the same words that he used in the good part earlier in the chapter. See if you see what they are. He said, if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations. Cling and intermarry so that you associate with them. Associate with them and cling. He's talking about joining and being bound to them. Form relationships with them in a way that will influence you. If you do that, then, the then is, he said, know with certainty, he says, the Lord will not continue to drive these nations out. There'll be a snare, a trap, whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until ultimately you'll perish from off the good land that the Lord has given you. In other words, just the opposite of what God wants to give you is what you're going to get. If then, if you, then this. And then he reminds them then in verse 14, I'm going the way of the earth. In other words, I'm going to die. But you know that not one word of the Lord, not one word that he promised you has failed. Everything's been fulfilled. So he's reminding them, remember, God's been faithful. So he says, if then, there's a warning. And he reminds them again, God has been faithful. Don't forget. And then he gives them another if then in verses 15 and 16. This is all the good words that the Lord spoke to you. They've come upon you. Just as God been faithful to you like he promised to you. He gives this then. The then instead of the if. The then comes first. So the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he's destroyed you from off this good land that he's given you. So then, that's the what he will do. And you'll perish quickly from off the good land. The if is in verse 16. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord, which he's commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. If you do contrary to the covenant God made with you, how you will be his people, he will be your God, he will take care of you. Your part of the covenant is to follow him, to believe in him and trust him. If you turn away, he's saying, God will punish you. And the dialogue, it's the end. Boom. It's just like this sobering period. What's the point here that he's making? Remember God's faithfulness to you so that you remain faithful to God. It's the same thing as the first part. He's making the same point. Remember how God's been faithful so that you remain faithful to God. His faithfulness is, again, to do what he said he would. And he tells them here, God's promised you, not only has he promised you good, but he's almost promised you also that if you're not faithful to him, there are going to be painful consequences. You can count on it. If you forsake him, that's what you will get. As we step back from that, I thought about it, it seems that many people today don't want to hear of God's judgment, punishment, discipline. It just seems like I don't want to hear it, and I know it's easy to stay focused on God's love and mercy and stay focused on the fact that I'm his beloved, I'm his chosen. And to just think, well, this is, and that's a good thing. I mean, it's good to remember who we are and who he is. And this is our identity through our union with Christ. Yes, we want to remember those things. But being in union with him does not mean we're immune from what he might do. In union with does not mean immunity from. God disciplines his people. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, "And you've been forgotten, and have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him." He's writing to God's people. He's saying, hey, God disciplines. And the reason, verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives." God disciplines his people because he loves them. And listen, it's because he loves them, and it's because living in harmony with him, because walking in his ways is the best for them. And so his discipline is try to help his people stay that way. It's the absolute best. It's the same reason that parents discipline their children. It's because they love them, not because they want to hurt them. It's because they love them and they want what's best for them, so they want to teach them to make good decisions and stay in good places. So this is what I want to leave you with this. See God's faithfulness in Christ Jesus, and it will become motivation for your faithfulness to God. See God's faithfulness in Christ Jesus, the faithfulness that he has shown you and me in the person of Christ Jesus. And as we do, as we look at that more fully, that becomes our motivation to stay faithful to him. And let me just say this. We should have lots of experiences with Christ Jesus. We should be able to reflect back on where he was, on how he guided, how he carried, how he confirmed, how he helped, how he comforted us through a number of experiences in our past. Those should be things that we can reflect on and that we can remember. And those become the things that remind us that God's faithful. He will be. He always has been. If you have trouble seeing, and let me just close with this. If you have trouble seeing God's faithfulness, then I encourage you to zoom out a little bit, to step back. You know, we all have these cameras on our phones, right? And we can go like this or this to zoom in and zoom out with our cameras, right? Yeah, so when we want to take a picture of something, we go like, wait, which way do we go? I guess we go this way, right? And we want to zoom in, and what I want to remember and what I want to see and enjoy, we zoom in on that. I want to capture it, and we cut out the rest of the scene. But think about this. Suppose you're out west and you see an antelope. Wow, you got your camera and you zoom in, and wow, you want to look at that really good picture, and you enjoy it. It's a wonderful thing. But because you zoomed in on the antelope, you missed the beautiful prairie. You missed the mountains in the background. And maybe you miss the mountain lion that's lurking in the prairie after the antelope. And so it can be in our lives. We can be so focused on the things we want, the things that we think and see are good, that we miss the big picture. I And yes, there's dangers in it. Yes, there are. But there's also some beauty that God would have us to see. So let's be people who are experiencing Christ, seeing what he's done for us and is doing around us and in our lives. And let's remember it, enjoy it, and let it affect the decisions that we make today to be confident for some things and be cautious in others. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for some time here together. Thank you for how you teach us in your word. You teach us the ways to live. Your instruction is truth and it's wisdom. Help us to be people who live it and people who encourage others in it. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.